Services this morning by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 20. Hymn number 20, and all you mothers out there, happy Mother's Day. Hymn number 20, we praise thee, O God, and our Redeemer.
Thank you.
banquet coming up is May 15th at 4 p.m. here at Bethel Baptist. The next fellowship meeting is Saturday, May 22nd, 6 p.m. at Pleasant View Baptist. After the evening service, May 30th, we're having the Lord's Supper here. And the next prayer breakfast at Grace Baptist is June 12th at 9 a.m. The church picnic is at our home, May 29th. Whoever from the church here would like to come, we'd enjoy having you. Get with Sheila if you want to bring a side dish or something. And then we've got another new name on the prayer list, Chuck Riley. Is that cousin? Found out he has cancer. So cancer is a bad thing. It goes around, affects a lot of people. But let's remember him and everyone on the prayer list. And remember one another, remember Brother Jim as he brings the message. And you brethren, have anybody else, Brother John, we want to remember him as his treatments are upcoming. And you brethren, have anybody else I've forgotten or anything? If not, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask Brother Ray if he would to lead us at this time.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to get us to come to your house. We thank you for the word that we've heard this morning, and we ask you would strengthen our teachers and our pastors as they study, Father, and give them faith, Father, if they might preach the word, Father, as it's written in the Bible. We ask you to be with our church, Father, could be with each and one that's away from us for various reasons, that you would cure them, heal them, that they might enjoy the service again. We ask to be with our country, Father, in this troubled time, and our men who is in harm's way, and be with those who serve our community, Father, that you would watch over them, give them grace, Father, as they do their job. We thank you, Father, for the church and the love we have for each other. We just pray that you would strengthen us, Father. Give us faith as we go through this life, Father. We ask you to be with us now, this message preached, our pastor, that you would give him the word that you would have us to hear. Be with us, Father. Save the lost. Encourage your people. Give us of our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother John has a special, but we'll sing one more before he plays the piano special for us. Let's turn to hymn number 456. 456.
Thank you.
verse 2, if you read verse 2 carefully, it's not scripture. So, Brother John, you have a special form.
To see each and every one of you here this morning. It's kind of wet out there. I don't see where any of you have melted. It might be sweet, but not sugary. Like Tina said, if I did, it'll grow back. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. We're going to look at last time the Pharisees, as they sought a sign. This morning we want to look at Peter's confession. A Many theologians and imaginary theologians have wrangled and argued for probably over 2,000 years now about some of the things that are contained in this paragraph, chapter 16, verse 13 through, well, we could go down through verse 18, stop there. Well, we'll go down to 20. Let's see if we can get that far today. I don't have any desire to enter into that controversy that has been raging over the years, and I don't have any illusions of settling the issues that are set forth here in anyone's mind. But I will, by way of introduction, try to explain the controversial statements in this passage. I've had quite a week this past week. We've had the grandkids, we've been camping, we've been to the Ark, we went to Sevierville, we've been back, and before then I'd studied this passage some, and I'll admit right now that I don't understand everything that's here completely, but I will try my best to let you know what I know. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Why they were evading his question, I don't know, because he said unto them, verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" He didn't want to know what others had said who he was, but they, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, was usually the first one to speak up, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We know, Lord, it is infinite in its meaning, just as all your words are. You wrote the Bible as you inspired these men to inscribe word for word what you said. We thank you for that. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon us now that we might understand a little better these things that are spoken here. For we do, Lord, seek to understand you and your ways and your dealings with us this day. We're here to worship you and to lift up your holy name. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As I said, there's a lot of controversy on some of the statements that are made in this passage. Before we get into the things that are comforting, I want to, as I said, by way of my introduction, try to see what the meaning is of some of the statements our Lord made. He said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." Brother John's been teaching. Now, Zachariah, he used the stone, the rock. He's already touched this. But upon this rock, I will build my church. Without question, the Roman fabrication that Peter was the foundation of the church is absurd. It's ludicrous to speak of a fallen, sinful, depraved son of Adam as the foundation upon which God would build his church. It's blasphemous. Such an exaltation of Peter would be contrary to Scripture. He's just a mere man. And he would have been just contrary to the plainest teachings in chapter 20 of Matthew. We'll get into it in a while, after a while. But we see that it would be contrary to those things which Christ taught. And I'll explain a little more about the rock and the stone. If you read this passage and you refer to the Greek, anyone with a Strong's Concordance can see that Peter is a different, is a stone, more of a pebble or a piece of a rock, where Christ said, upon this rock, this massive rock, I will build my church. And we'll get into this a little more later. And he does not intend for us to believe that the church was built upon Peter. And then the meaning of the Lord's promise to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? There are whole religions built upon the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whole denominations. And again, the Catholic doctrine that Peter and his successors or the popes or the priests of Rome, as they dreamed they would be, given power to admit souls into heaven, it's a delusion. There's no doctrine, there's no Bible, there's nothing that actually backs that up. He does not open and close the gates of heaven. Peter doesn't. This prerogative belongs to Christ alone. And in the Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth, Jesus said, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So it's Jesus Christ that has the keys of heaven, of hell and death. This sentence appears to have no greater meaning and no less than this. That by God's special decree, listen, I believe that Peter was ordained to be the first messenger, the first preacher of the gospel after the resurrection. You study his life and what he did during his life. He by whom, as God's mouthpiece, as an instrument of God, the doors of salvation were thrown open to both Jews and Gentiles. You read Acts chapter 2, and you find there Pentecost as Peter preached the gospel. And there to the Jews, there on Pentecost. And then the Gentiles in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. This is a study in itself. I won't take time to go into it. But you know in Acts chapter 15, where they had the council of Jerusalem. And let's read that passage. And we'll take time for that. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. We see that Peter speaks here. Well, verse 6 says that the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. What matter? Well, verse 1 says, a certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So there was a controversy here. And so what happened, the apostles, verse 6, and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter was was commissioned, was ordained of God after the resurrection of Christ, and that to preach the gospel first to the Jews also and Gentiles. And he says in verse 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." He's talking about Gentiles. And he says he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe." This is the apostolic confession. "That we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So you understand, I believe that this keys of the doctrine of the kingdom in this specific place was spoken to Peter because he was ordained the first preacher to the Jews and the Gentiles. And we see that he was God's mouthpiece. And then in the third place here, the last words of verse 19, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I don't believe the Lord gave Peter the power to forgive sin. I don't believe he gave him the power to absolve sins. The text has nothing to do with church discipline or any such thing as that. But what it does teach, among some other things, that Peter and the apostles were commissioned to teach the way of salvation, which inspired, with that inspired authority of the Bible, of God. And just as the Old Testament priests, you studied them, they declared authoritatively whose leprosy was cleansed and the apostles, just like them, were appointed to declare and pronounce with authority whose sins were forgiven. In Acts chapter 15, back there again, where we were reading, these apostolic powers, I believe, we know they have ceased. But in Acts 15 and verse 7, again, we'll read with this in mind. It says, "When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, know ye know how that in good while ago God made choice among us." And in verse 9, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And he goes on to say, in verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that, after they held their peace, James answered, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to agree the words of the prophet, and to disagree the words of the prophet." And he goes on to explain that they would put none other burden upon them. The word through Peter and through the apostles. In verse 19, James said, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which among the Gentiles are turned to God above, that we write unto them, and they abstain, that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood." So we see the keys of the kingdom, the keys of the ordinances, the things that Peter and the apostles were commissioned to teach the way of salvation and to declare and to pronounce authoritatively those things that were given of God. So as the apostles of Christ, they were inspired to lay down and to establish rules. They were inspired and given the authority to regulate the church and the early church there and the kingdom of Christ and how things must be governed. And these things were binding and are binding. The doctrine of the kingdom, the gospel, those are binding things that was established. The ordinances of the church, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, those things were established under the apostles. The under-shepherd, his authority and his rule under Christ over the churches. All matters of indifference, they left as matters of indifference. The loosed things, the things that were loosed in, are things that are loosed in heaven. So that each believer is free to decide what is best for himself. If it doesn't affect, there is not contrary to Scripture. He said in verse 19, wherefore my sense is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And another passage in Romans chapter 14, verse 4 and 5. Now, I want to remind you that Paul did say after this, who art thou that judgest, Romans 14, 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, whatever it might be, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man died to himself. For whether we live or live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And he says, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he goes on to say, now, meat offends my brother. Eating of idols, eating of meat was to offend my brother. I'll not touch this. So you need to be considered. We have a liberty as children of God. We live by grace, not by law. And we have a liberty. As long as it doesn't go against God's laws and the Word of God, we're free. We're free in Christ. But if it's something that is offensive and something to a weaker brother that harms them, causes them to stumble, we as loving Christians are to refrain from those things. So this is what what Jesus is speaking about here, I believe, in this passage in Matthew chapter 16. The apostles of Christ were inspired to lay down and establish rules. This authority and power was confined to the apostles. It began with them, it ended with them, and has never been given to anyone else. Don't you let any little preacher or any man tell you what you're able to do and what you're not able to do, as long as it's not Scripture. No, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles they are turned to God. I'm not infallible. I make mistakes, just ask Katie. And neither is any other man. If you come to me and ask if you should do this or should do that, I'll say, well, the Bible says. And there's where we go. To the Bible.
Amen.
No pastor, no church, no denomination has any right or any power to lay down any law or rule or guiding principle for the kingdom of God or for the churches of God that are not in the Bible.
Amen.
It is our one rule. It is our only rule. Of faith and practice. So I hope these comments are enough to help me understand this passage clearly. I know I just skimmed through here real quick, but I want to show you, I believe, what are some more important aspects of this text and matters of immediate concern to each of us. Because you remember that which Peter here confessed is the rock, a foundation upon which the church of God is and must be built. There are five blessed things spoken here in this passage of Scripture. There's first of all, in verse 13 through 16, a blessed confession. And at this we see, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And here's the blessed confession. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, a casual reader might pass through these verses thinking, "Well, there's nothing extraordinary about this." But such thoughts are not true. The more I study this, the more remarkable it becomes. Because when you stop and think about what was going on at the time, you go back to where this was taking place, the circumstances, and you consider that, and you consider the content. It was a confession that Peter put Peter at odds with the rest of the world. The whole world. Few were there with Christ in those days. Many had departed. Many were against him and sought his life. But Peter confessed to him boldly. And even when the rulers of his own nation and all the religious people he knew, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all opposed Christ. Much like today. The government is anti-Christ today. The many people are. But Peter confessed him, where many would gladly acknowledge him to be a prophet. And others would say he's maybe one of the resurrected prophets. He's a great man or a great teacher. Peter confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this confession of faith was saying Jesus Christ is God. This confession came from a man with tremendous faith and character, with commitment and zeal. You say what you want about Peter as you read some of the foul-ups he did. He had his faults, I know. But do not underrate this man. His heart was under the rule of Christ. Grace is evident in him. And Peter was a true-hearted, fervent, faithful servant of God. You look at the content of this confession. Standing there, Jesus had asked him point blank, "Who do you say I am?" Looking into his very face. Looking into his eyes. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That man, Jesus, is Christ. He is God, the eternal Son. He was the who was the despised Nazarene. He said, "You're the Christ. You're the promised Messiah. You're the one of whom the prophets spoke. You are God who came to save. Shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, I'm not sure what all Peter knew or did not know, but I know this. He knew and he confessed Christ as the very Son of God. Do you? You believe that Jesus Christ had walked those dusty streets of Jerusalem down through the 2,000 years ago was the man and the God that created the universe, Peter did. And not only was it a remarkable confession, secondly, I want you to see that he was a blessed man. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which art in heaven, or which is in heaven. He was a fully, truly blessed man. His blessedness was known not by his lifestyle or the freedom from trouble or sorrow or not because he was wealthy and everything was going well and he was healthy and prosperous. No. That wasn't the reason he was blessed. The people in the world today, people think, well, blessing is you got a nice home, a couple good cars, you got a good job, you got blessings here, you got blessings there. Even blessed families. But that's not the reason Peter was blessed. Peter was blessed by Jesus Christ because God in grace had granted him faith. He came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior through faith. God granted faith. He was blessed with a spiritual understanding. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, we're told very clearly, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That last day is coming for all of us. And it was written, and it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Everlasting life. He was a blessed man indeed. Amen. He was blessed with spiritual blessing. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. By grace are you saved through faith? That not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he was a blessed man. And thirdly, he confessed a blessed foundation. The foundation upon which the church is built, the foundation on which our souls are built, and that foundation on which our faith and hope is built, is the rock, Jesus Christ. The foundation laid by God's decree, you could go to Zechariah, where John's been teaching, or in the book of Isaiah. I think John spent 2 or 3 hours on this very subject, which I'm going to cover in just a few minutes. In Isaiah, let's look at chapter 28. I believe John read this the other day. Isaiah 28, look at verse 16. Therefore saith, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure stone. He that believeth shall not make haste. Jesus Christ is that rock, that foundation, stone, on which our faith is built. Laid by God's decree, a sure foundation, a precious foundation, indestructible, tried, and united. And then we see, fourth place, a blessed promise. There's perhaps no word in the Bible, I believe, has been misunderstood or more abused or more confusing to men than the word church. It's a It's a word that should not be misunderstood. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means an assembly. Like this here. This is an assembly, right? We're assembled together. That's what the original word meant. Man's misunderstanding of this word has led to many false teachings and bigotry and sectarianism, isolationism, or even persecution. Upon this rock I build my church. What is the meaning of that church, of that word? Of course, this is a study in itself. The Son of God calls it my church. One church. There's not two churches. There's one church in the Scripture. Keep that in mind. His body, which this local assembly is a type of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can read all about it. It's not some universal, invisible, mystical entity. It is a local assembly of believers brought together through scriptural baptism. A local body. A universal, invisible entity cannot assemble. It can't call pastors. It can't baptize. Can't teach. It can't observe the Lord's Supper. It's just a figment of some man's imagination. But what does the Lord promise this church? I won't go into the things about the church. That's a whole different study. But what does He promise His church? He promises to build it. God adds to and takes away from the church. He promises to protect it, the gates of hell. Very realms of death shall not prevail against it. He promises it perpetuity. You say, well, I've seen churches that disbanded and went out of existence. There's always been one of the Lord's churches alive and well and assembling in the earth, on the earth, since Christ established this one. It's a promise that God made. You may not be able to trace it. You may not be able to, Baptists are bad history keepers and bad note takers many times. And what notes they did take, they probably lost. So you may not be able to trace it back to Christ, but it's a chain like succession of churches throughout history. And then in the fifth place, there's a blessed gift. Our Lord Jesus gave Peter and the apostles a kingdom, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19 says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I probably, about all I have to say about that, it was given to them. To us, given by them to us, you say, where are they? I don't have my pocket. Where are my keys? Where are these keys that came to heaven? I believe this is it. I believe this, that's my opinion. And if you don't agree, then you'll find out someday that I was right, you were wrong. I believe it is. I believe these are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He brought in righteousness by His life. Christ put away sin by His death. And every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ hath everlasting life. That's His message. That's what the keys are to the kingdom. And then you look at verse 20 here as we end. A charge is reversed. He told His disciples to tell no man. He says He charged His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Why would He do that? His time was not yet come. But He reversed that in chapter 28 of Matthew. Jesus came and spake unto them after his resurrection, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's why we exist as a church. These very words here, how far they reach, I can't explain, but I've tried my best to just kind of clear up maybe some issues that people have. The main thing is that you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You have salvation in Jesus Christ through faith in him. And that's what the apostles taught. That's what Jesus told them to teach. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray today that you do. Trust him and serve him in his church. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us?
Number 477.
Stand and sing a couple verses. 477. Be dismissed in prayer. Brother Marty, would you dismiss in prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we thank you for the presence of your house and turning the word. We thank you for the people that support this church, that play the instruments that lead to sing, to preach the gospel, and then hold up one another. We pray that you continue to bless us and watch over us. You, as the men and women overseas, we thank you for people who are brave enough to step forward and serve. Our military, our first responders, we pray that you bless them and watch over them. We pray that you be with the other churches who preach the gospel. We pray that you be with people in our church.